Please join me reading today's passage for the sermon. It's 1 Corinthians 16, 14 through 15, 13 through 14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all think you do be done in love. This is the word of our Lord.
Good morning. let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your kindness to us, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. We pray, Father, as we come to your word now, Lord, we pray, open our eyes that we would see wondrous things out of your word. And we pray, Lord, give us understanding that we may keep your word and observe it with our whole hearts, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you so much. We need you to understand what we're reading in your word, and we need you, Lord, to live it out. Lord, we pray that during this time, all of us, speaker and listeners, Lord, would worship you, would receive your word from you, Lord, would see Jesus in it and respond in faith, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name's Eric, if I haven't met you, and after last week, I'm very thankful that I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer. So, yeah, very thankful. Thank you. So just a word about sort of where we are in terms of sermon series. So we've been going through 1 Corinthians for quite a long time now. So this is the second to last sermon in 1 Corinthians. So we're looking at these two verses in the middle of chapter 16, the final chapter. Then next week, Lord willing, Bart will finish our series by looking at the rest of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 16. And then the plan is to study the New Testament book of 2 Peter. So that will be our next book. So that's the plan. But today, we look at just these two verses in 1 Corinthians 16, two short verses. And these verses, quite interestingly, they are just five commands. So that's all they are. It is just five commands. So I thought it would be helpful as we start to sort of lay a foundation for how we should even understand a text like this. Because we could say it this way, there's a bit of a danger when we come to a text like this. There's a danger we could misunderstand it. We could misunderstand how it fits into the whole scope of the Christian life and how it fits into the book of 1 Corinthians. These are just two verses in a very large book. So I want to give an analogy. So my wife Lauren and I, we have a daughter named Lucy who just turned one. You probably heard her numerous times, even in the beginning of this service. She's very vocal. So she's wonderful. And we because she just turned one, you know, we're venturing into the world of Christian parenting books, not a world that we've been familiar with. So as we've sort of ventured into this world, we've noticed there's differences of opinion on some things, but there's also a great deal of overlap. So one of the areas of overlap is it seems that just about every book on Christian parenting agrees that children need discipline and instruction, and that is not all they need. So they need discipline and instruction, but they also need love and care and displays of affection. So they need both. They need discipline and instruction, and they need you to affirm how much you love them, how much you care for them. So they need both these things. And we could say that what's true of children is true for all Christians in terms of how we relate to God. Okay, so that is to say, we all need assurances of God's love for us, his care for us, and we need his discipline and instruction. So I say that to say there is a place for a text like this, just five commands. There's a place for a text like this, but we need to understand, so how does that fit together with assurances of God's love for us, his care for us? How do these things fit together? So I want to give sort of two foundations for us before we even look at these verses. So you can think of these as like two pillars. I guess I'm mixing metaphors, foundation, pillar. But you can think of this as just two really important things that we understand before we look at these verses. Both of these are coming from earlier in 1 Corinthians. So my point is, this is a long book, and Paul didn't just write these two verses. He wrote 16 chapters. So we want to understand these verses in the whole scope of 1 Corinthians and in the whole scope of the Christian life. So two really important things we have to grasp. Number one, we as Christians are saved by free grace alone. Or we could say, another way to put that would be we Christians are saved solely by gift, not by works. So we see this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. And because of him, being God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So really clear in that text, Jesus is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus alone is our salvation. We do not save ourselves. Okay? So, following God's commands is not the path to getting yourself saved. That is through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, so if the first one is we're saved by grace alone, we are also kept by grace alone. So our initial salvation is grace. Our final preservation to the end, our growth in the Christian life, and making it to the end is based on grace alone. Also from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, our Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the point here is, God is the one who initially saves us, and he is the one who keeps us all the way through the Christian life. So the reason this is important is because today we are going to look at the fact that we as Christians live in the midst of danger. And because of that, we need to be vigilant, we need to be watchful. But we need to know at the start, we cannot do this on our own. Even our being watchful, it needs to be the result of God working in us. And God has promised us he will work in us. He is the one who keeps us every step of the way. Another way to say this would just be, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Okay? We really need to understand that at the start, because there is a danger in just giving exhortation, be watchful, stand firm. You could just hear that as, okay, I got to get to work. I got to do this myself. I got to make this happen. Otherwise, I'm going to fall apart. I'm not going to follow Jesus. And the fact is, we cannot do anything apart from Jesus. We need him every step of the way. He is the one who saves us. So it's important that we lay that foundation at the start before we even look at this. If nothing else, just because this comes at the end of a very long book. So we need to understand it in the scope of the whole book. Paul's assuming we're remembering things he already said earlier. So that's the foundation. Now we move into these commands. So you can think of this text as the Apostle Paul saying to us, in light of the danger that we face as Christians, we need to be watchful. And specifically, we need to be watchful in three areas. Number one is a general call. We need to be watchful over our lives. Watchful over our lives. So that is so broad. Perhaps you hear that and go, well, what does that really mean? You know, be watchful over my life. And I think that the emphasis in this first command here, be watchful, is that we need to be watchful over temptation to sin. Okay? And this is very common. At the end of Paul's letters, he will oftentimes, right at the end, he's written a bunch of stuff, and then right at the end, he'll just fire off a bunch of commands. And basically what he's doing is he's saying, look, don't ease up. Okay? Be vigilant. This is not going to be easy. You have got to put in effort. This is not going to be easy. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's saying, you need to watch. Okay, there is danger all around. Temptations to sin are everywhere. Now, there's an assumption here that we do need to mention, which is that sin is very dangerous. Okay, so Paul's assuming that. He's assuming that we agree with him. We need to be watchful because sin is dangerous. In other words, sin is not something that is sort of mildly bad, something that maybe you shouldn't love, but maybe you also don't need to hate it. No, it's really, really bad. So Romans 8, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this is how the Bible views sin. Sin is deadly, it is serious, and we as Christians, one of our chief callings is to seek to put our sin to death. This is one of our callings as Christians. This is what it means to believe in Jesus. This is one aspect of it. We're seeking to put our sin to death. So in order to sort of better understand how we can understand this, be watchful over your life, I'm going to use some of this I got from a book. So if you were in Sunday school a year ago, we went through a book by John Owen, a 17th century pastor. He wrote a book called Of Temptation, The Nature and Power of It. In that book, he talks about this call to be watchful, which is a command that occurs a number of times in the New Testament, not just here. He breaks it down into two categories. We're called to watch over our hearts and to watch over seasons in our life. Okay, so we're going to think about it in that way. I think that's a helpful way to think about it. So first, we are called to be watchful over our hearts. So you could think of another way to say that would be we are called to know ourselves. Know yourself. Now, right when you say that, it's important to say I don't mean that in the way that that's typically understood. You know, you say know yourself today, most people take that as like get to know, you know, all the great things about yourself and try to bring those to expression. I mean, there might be something good about that. I'm not trying to say that's all bad, but that's not what we mean here. To give sort of an example of what I mean, my wife Lauren and I will sometimes watch the show Survivor. In case you didn't know, it is still being made, the show Survivor. And something that happens normally toward the end of every season, they'll start to ask the contestants, like, what did you learn? And every single season, I mean, it's like they say almost the exact same thing. They will say something to the effect of, I learned how strong I am. Like, I had no idea I was so strong. I had no idea I was so resilient. So basically, you know, their big takeaway from Survivor is, I'm far better than I thought I was. And you could think of this as basically just the opposite of that. So we're called to know our weakness. That is what this is exhorting us to. Be watchful over yourself. Get to know what are your weaknesses. Where are you especially prone to sin? Because that's different for each person. And so we're called to acquaint yourself with your own heart. Get to know where am I particularly weak. And then as you learn yourself, watch over seasons in your life where you will be especially prone to give in to your weaknesses. So there's some seasons in life that are sort of universally tempting, we could say. So you enter into a season of great prosperity. That's universally tempting. That's going to be hard for anybody to deal with. You come into a great deal of money or something, that's going to be universally hard. Or you go into a season of great suffering. That's also going to be tempting. It's going to be tempting to turn from God. So there's some seasons that are universally tempting. But we are called to be watchful over those seasons in our lives where we know that's a particularly tempting season for me. So I want to give, just to make this concrete, I'm going to just go through a few examples, okay? But so as I go through these, be thinking, where is this for me, okay? And there's the challenge here is we got to be really honest, okay? There's a painful aspect to this. And let me just say, if you're thinking and you're thinking, I don't know, I can't think of anything, this is where it does help to have a loving, candid voice in your life, someone you can ask who would lovingly be honest with you. So I'm going to go through a few. So here's what this could look like. So you, as you've examined your heart, find that you are particularly prone to the sin of materialism. Okay? You are prone to the love of money. And you just got a raise, and you are now, for the first time in your life, making six figures. Okay? That is a particularly tempting season for you. Okay? So what, I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean you leave the job, you get a different job. It could mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. But being watchful in that season would mean a number of things. It would mean that you go through Scripture and find promises, commands that you can keep with you and remember to keep you from that, to keep you from the love of money. It would mean being honest with friends, asking them to pray for you, to pray for you that the Lord would keep you from just being consumed by the love of money. So that's one. Another one, suppose you are particularly prone to the sin of gossip, okay? And you have a friend who also loves to gossip, and you're about to hang out with that friend, okay? So what might it look like to be watchful? First, you got to name that. You know, you have to name that to yourself and be honest. This is sin, and this is a tempting situation. And then have promises, commands from Scripture that you can have and bring to mind to keep you from that. And pray beforehand that the Lord would give you love for people, love that would keep you from speaking ill of them, love for your friend that would keep you from wanting to bring them into that sin and lead them into it through your conversation. The self-control to talk about things that would be useful, beneficial. That's the second one. Third one, suppose you're a college student and you have figured out over time, this is a very common one, when you go home over breaks, you have a tendency to slip back into old sinful habits. So you go home and you tend to bicker with your siblings, or you tend to be selfish and just want people to serve you all the time. Being watchful would mean before you go home, pray that the Lord would keep you from that. I keep coming back to this, have promises from Scripture on hand that you can go to keep you from that. Or last one, this will be the last one before we move on. Suppose that you have reached a certain level of maturity as a Christian, and you are particularly prone to pride when you're around less mature Christians. Suppose you are about to spend a great deal of time with less mature Christians. Okay? Being watchful means praying before that. Having promises to come to mind, like 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Like having promises like that, passages from Scripture that you can bring to mind and pray, Lord, help me to believe this. Help me to believe this as I spend time with these people. Help me to be humble. Help me to know I have nothing that I did not receive. Okay, so those are just some examples because I wanted to make it concrete so that you can really put flesh and bone on this. But yeah, the exhortation is think about what is that for you? There is something like that for every single one of us. And there's probably a number of areas where we're tempted. But the important thing here is this is very all-encompassing. So Paul's just saying, be watchful. There's no exceptions. There's no times when we can't be watchful. There's no vacations. So that what we need to know in our heart of hearts that Romans 7, verse 21 is true. Paul says this, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Okay, that's the call to be watchful, is to know we are always in danger. We're always in danger. Even during times when we are thriving spiritually, temptation is right around the corner. And we need to know that. And we need to know our hearts are particularly prone to deceive us. You know, it is so tempting to feel safe, and we just can't feel that way as Christians. We need to know we live in the midst of danger. So I mentioned John Owen. He has a quote about this. He says, there are traitors in our hearts, ready to take part, to close, and to side with every temptation, and to give up all to them. Like, we need to know that as Christians. There are traitors in my heart. I may feel safe right now. I may feel secure. I have to know there's traitors in my heart. You know, temptation is lurking right around the corner. And so knowing that, we need to, on the front end, seek to arm ourselves with the best weapon we have for war, which is a sense of the love that God has for us in Christ. That will keep us from temptation, knowing in Jesus, I have all that I need. I do not need that. You know, it's not hard to not feast on, you know, junk food and hot dogs when you have a delicious, healthy meal right in front of you. You know, if you have a big T-bone steak right in front of you, all of a sudden, those other things just don't look as tempting anymore. And, you know, this is what will satisfy us, knowing in Jesus I have everything I need. I have everything I need in Jesus. So we're going to come back to that. But so that's point one, be watchful over your life. Second, we are called to be watchful over our doctrine. Watchful over our doctrine. So I'm getting this from Paul's command, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. So stand firm in the faith. Paul comes back to this theme in a number of his letters. So to sort of paraphrase, he's in another letter, Ephesians, he puts it this way, Ephesians 4, verse 14, he says, we must no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So we've seen this already in 1 Corinthians. So you think of chapter 15. So Jim just preached 4 sermons on chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. That was focused on the Corinthians having a orthodox or correct view of the resurrection because they'd shifted from it. So there were people in the Corinthian church denying that there was a bodily resurrection. So Paul sees this as a really big deal. Okay, he sees it as a big deal that we hold to right doctrine. As I'm saying that, though, I am imagining maybe an objection that could come. Because I think the word doctrine, or even maybe we could use its even more stodgy relative, dogma, these are not words that some of us like. You know, they can have a bad connotation. What I mean is, it can be tempting to hear that and think, I don't want to be a person of doctrine. I want to be a person all about relationship. You know, I'm all about relationship with Jesus. I don't want to talk about doctrine. But I would argue from this text, we do need to care about doctrine. Because notice what Paul says. He says, stand firm in the faith. Okay? So what he doesn't say is stand firm in faith. Okay, you could construe stand firm in faith as stand firm in the relationship you have with Jesus. Just stand firm in faith. But he says stand firm in the faith, which implies there's a set of doctrines that go along with believing in Jesus. There is something called the faith. In another place, he calls it the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So there is a set of doctrines that go along with and build up our relationship with Jesus. You can think of it like if we don't have these doctrines supporting our relationship with Jesus, it can just devolve and sort of fall apart. It just becomes vague ambiguity. You just don't really know what it means. And, you know, you can also think of this like if someone says, you know, I don't have doctrine, I just believe in Jesus. The natural follow-up to that would be, well, who is Jesus? Okay? And then the second you start answering that, you're getting into doctrine. Okay? So you have to say, is Jesus only man? Is he God and man? Is he a mixture of the two? Is he fully God, fully man? That's doctrine. So, or, and then they might say, well, what do you mean by you believe in Jesus? What does it mean to believe? The second you start explaining that, you're explaining faith, repentance, salvation, doctrine. That's all doctrine. And so my point is, we need to hold fast to right doctrine. One commentary I read, he said it this way, the exhortation here means, don't consider every point of doctrine an open question. That's what Paul's saying. What does it mean to stand firm in the faith? Don't consider every point of doctrine an open question. It's not all up for debate. We need to stand firm in the faith. And he exhorts us to this with these two nearly synonymous commands right after stand firm in the faith. He says, act like men and be strong. Now, the first command there, act like men, I think there is potential to get tripped up on that. So you might ask, why does he use gendered language? Why does he say act like men? So I want to explain this for a second, because I think it's important. So act like men, some translations actually just have that as be courageous. So that is the idea, it's be courageous. But there's an implicit idea here, which is that we could say each gender has virtues that on the whole, they are more inclined to. So for men, it would be courage. For women, it would be more gentleness, nurturing. But here's the important point. This is the really important point. Both genders, male and female, are called to have both virtues. Okay, is this making sense? So the point is, Paul says act like men, and he says it to men and women. Okay, so there is something that is, on the whole, not each and every person, but on the whole, might be more characteristic of men. And there's virtues that on the whole, more characteristic of women. And Paul says, we are called to live into both sets of virtues. And the reason I say that is, so here he says, act like men. In other words, be courageous, be strong. But then in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, Paul says this, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So the more female trait of gentleness, Paul says we're supposed to have that too. Okay, so the virtues that are more common to the respective genders, we all are called to live into it. And here the call is to be courageous and to be strong. So what does this mean? Well, you can think of courage as the ability to stand strong in the midst of opposition. So courage is strength in the midst of opposition. You can think of a lighthouse in a storm. Think about a lighthouse, it's in the water, and there's a storm raging, and there are waves crashing all around it, wind blowing 100 miles an hour, and the lighthouse is firm. It's solid. That is courage. Courage is all kinds of opposition coming at me, and I'm not moving. And specifically in this context, we are being called to courage in doctrine. So courage to hold fast to right doctrine in the midst of opposition. And this particularly means courage in those areas that we might call pressure points. So those doctrines that are particularly tempting to deny. Okay, so in Corinth, that was the resurrection. That's what Paul spent all of chapter 15 on. They were tempted to deny that there was a bodily resurrection. That was a pressure point doctrine, okay? That's not the case for us. For us, the pressure point doctrine, I mean, there'd be a number of them. One would be the sexual ethic of Scripture. Another would be the exclusivity of Christ, that Jesus is the only way to be saved, okay? There's a number of these pressure point doctrines. And the call to courage is the call to stand firm on those doctrines. To go back to the commentary, to not consider every point of doctrine an open question. Okay? That is the call here. And we might ask, how can we do that? I mean, how can we do that? Because it's hard. That's why people aren't courageous, is because it's hard to be courageous. So how can we do this? And the only way we can do this is if we live with God as the witness that matters most to us. We live before the face of God, and we say, his opinion matters most to me. If we do that, we will be like, there's a biography that my wife Lauren just started reading on J.C. Ryle, who was a 19th century pastor, and the title of the biography is Prepared to Stand Alone. He was a courageous man, and he was prepared to stand alone. And the only way we can do that as Christians is if we know we're never actually alone. Like, we are never truly alone. Even when we're standing alone and no one else is with us, God is with us. And that is all that truly matters. Like that, if we know that, if we believe that, we will be able to be courageous. If we know the Lord is with me, even if everyone else deserts me, the Lord is with me. So that's being watchful over our doctrine. Now, being watchful over our love. This is our third point. Verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. So, like the exhortation to standing firm in the faith, this also picks up and we could say it completes a theme that we see all throughout 1 Corinthians. So, if you were with us during the sermons on spiritual gifts, chapters 12 through 14, those can be confusing chapters, but Paul's primary aim actually is extremely clear in those chapters. What he wants in the whole discussion of spiritual gifts is for people to be loving. Okay, that's what he's been coming back to over and over and over again in 1 Corinthians, is let all that you do be done in love. So we could say that as Christians, we have a tendency to grow slack or to drift in these three areas, in watching sin, in watching doctrine, and in watching our love. Okay, so these are three areas where we are particularly prone to stray. And so he's saying, make sure that all that you do is done in love. And I think this adds a lot to what we've seen so far. And here's what I mean. It could be tempting to hear the first two points. So be watchful over sinful temptations, be watchful over your doctrine, and you could have an image of your mind of what a godly Christian looks like, and it's actually not quite right. You could have the image of a godly Christian, if you only had the first two points, of someone who is, you know, they're strict, they really take themselves very seriously. They take holiness seriously. They take doctrine seriously. They love theology. So they're really strict, but they're also kind of austere and harsh and prickly, you know? They're not particularly nice or kind. They're not someone you would want to confess your sin to or maybe even hang out with. I mean, maybe you can picture someone like that. Maybe you know someone like that as you think of that. And Paul is saying, that is not what I'm saying. That is not the picture we should have of a godly Christian. Rather, we could say almost just the opposite, in that everything about the Christian life is funneled toward love. So love is what matters most. You know, this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. So we could say, you could have those first two, and if you're missing this last one, everything's lost. I mean, this is what's most important, is that we be growing as people of love. This is what everything gets funneled into. So 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He's saying, what's the greatest aim of the Christian life? Love. That is what is most important, is that all of this be funneled into a life of love. So we could ask, what does it look like to be watchful in this area? What does it look like to be watchful over our love, to make sure that all that we do is done in love? And the answer is, the way to be watchful in this area is to come back over and over again to the great mercy that God has shown us in Christ. That is how we can be watchful over our love, because that is the only thing that will enable us to be loving. What enables us to be loving? It's knowing God has been so loving to me. So there's a story in the Gospels that I think illustrates this really beautifully. So Luke chapter 7, the end of Luke chapter 7, Jesus is at a dinner party. He's at a dinner party with a Pharisee named Simon, and he's eating dinner, and she's described as a sinful woman of the city, comes in. So Jesus is eating with Simon, and you can think of Simon as, he is like the textbook austere Christian that we mentioned earlier. You know, he's really strict, he's really exact, he's very prickly. So Jesus is eating with Simon. This sinful woman of the city comes in, and she takes this expensive ointment, she rubs it all over Jesus' feet, she's weeping all over his feet, she's wiping his feet with her hair. It's like the most lavish displays of affection you could imagine. And Simon the Pharisee gets very offended, and he says, you know, if Jesus was a true prophet, he never would have let this happen. And Jesus responds so interestingly. He responds with this very short parable. And then he says this, Luke chapter 7. Let me turn there. Verses 44 to 47. Then, turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus is saying there is a direct correlation, a one-to-one correlation between how much you know you've been forgiven and how loving you are. Both how loving you are toward Jesus, God in flesh, and how loving you are to people. You want to be a more loving person, a person who's kinder, gentler, then be like this woman, a person who knows my sins are many and I have been forgiven. Like, that is how we grow in love. We have got to come back to that over and over and over again. Being watchful means that never grows old to us. It is always amazing to us. Jesus has forgiven all of my sin. But the important point here, as we close, is we have to know that's going to be hard. Okay, just like being watchful in the other categories, that is going to be hard. That is not going to come easy. There's going to be so much opposition from the outside, from within us, keeping us from doing that. So I was thinking, illustration as we close, I finished a book recently called Fearless. It's a very good book. It's about a Navy SEAL named Adam Brown. It's really an amazing story. I won't get into all of it. But Adam Brown was a Navy SEAL on the famous SEAL Team 6. So it tells his story. And it's really quite fascinating. I didn't know much about Navy SEALs, all the training that goes into being a Navy SEAL. And it would be tempting. I think this is actually how I thought. I thought, you know, if you were to ask a Navy SEAL, what's your mindset when you go into a mission, when you go into a battle? I was thinking, like, maybe it would be like an athlete. You know, sometimes you hear athletes and they say, because they've practiced so much and trained so much, when they get in the big moments, they just sort of let instinct take over. You know, they just sort of let all their training, it just kind of flows out, and they're almost not even conscious of what's going on. I mean, you hear the athletes say that sometimes, like they don't even really remember. They just, instinct took over and they just did what they'd done 1,000 times in practice. And it is absolutely not that way for Navy SEALs. So I did not know that. So before they go on missions, they have got to be laser focused. And actually, Adam Brown was killed on a mission. And before they went on that mission, the last words of the intelligence officer sending them on the mission were, "When you get there, be ready for a fight. When you get there, be ready for a fight." And in a sense, that is what God is saying to us. This will be hard. We cannot just let instinct take over. We cannot put our minds in neutral. Every part of the Christian life, it's a fight. It is going to be hard. We have got to be vigilant. And we need to know it is not our vigilance that will keep us, but the Lord working vigilance in us. We're not going it alone. He has promised he will keep us. Our mindset needs to be Colossians 1, verse 29, "I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." He works energy within us, and that's what keeps us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the great love that you have shown us in Jesus. We pray you'd help us to believe it. And we pray, Lord, make us watchful, Lord. We need you. We pray, Lord, work your energy within us that we would be more watchful, Lord. And we trust you, Lord, that you will keep us to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.